Today's reading is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, with you is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. Continue now your steadfast love to us by speaking to us and opening our eyes to see more clearly the blessed hope to which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. A pet is for life, not just for Christmas. Pet is for life, not just for Christmas. This phrase used to appear everywhere when I was growing up. It was on TV, it was on newspaper adverts, posters, you could see it on the back of cars, bumper stickers. A pet is for life, not just for Christmas. The problem was, I'm told, people used to give pets, or maybe they still do, people would give pets as Christmas presents. And after 2 or 3 weeks, Mr. Fluffy, the hamster, the dog, the cat, or whatever it was, would be forgotten and abandoned for the more interesting other present, the Lego or whatever. And therefore, because so many pets are being abandoned, a pet is for life, not just for Christmas. Maybe that'll help you as you make your Christmas present choices. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, as we've heard. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. What is the big idea I want us to take home from the sermon? Advent is for life, not just for Christmas. Advent is for life, not just for Christmas. Again and again, the New Testament sums up the Christian life in one word: waiting. We are those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Except if we're honest, we're pretty easily distracted. A new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a better job, a new TV series, work, essays, deadlines, good things, family demands, Christian ministry. All sorts of things that can fill our hearts so that we just slowly but surely forget that we are to be a waiting people looking to the Lord Jesus' return. Like a ship drifting off course, it doesn't go like that straight away, but just slowly but surely over time, we drift off course and we need course correction. So as we look at this passage in Titus 2, that's what we're getting tonight. It's course correction, teaching us to wait. And I'm afraid the USB stick didn't work this evening, so there's no PowerPoint. But here's our first heading: our blessed hope. Jesus' return is our blessed hope. Point number one. I look down at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope. Now, biblical hope isn't like hoping to win the lottery. You buy the ticket and you think, cross your fingers, maybe this week I've got the winning number, except you know you haven't. Biblical hope is not like that. It's not like some mythical fairy tale, once upon a time type of thing, hoping for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. No, Bible hope, biblical hope, that means building your life on what must certainly come to pass, what must certainly happen. So just as Jesus promised he would rise from the dead, and then he did, he also promised that he would return. Mark 9:38, for example. And the thing is, if Jesus could not even be stopped by death in rising from the grave, what will stop him coming back? Well, no angel, no demon, no government decree, no human opinion, nothing will stop Jesus returning. Therefore, he is our blessed hope. He's what we're longing for, what we're hoping for, what we're praying for. And that's really become clear to me over these last few weeks as we've been in Genesis, particularly in chapter 6 to 9, and we've seen again and again that the world we long for, peace on earth, heaven on earth, perfect righteousness, will only come through cataclysmic judgment when the Lord returns, making this world new. Our final salvation only will come when Jesus returns. And I think that's why Paul talks about our blessed hope. Paul isn't playing Christian bingo like he will impress Titus, this young pastor he's writing to, if he can shove in some extra fromm and pious words. Let's call it the blessed hope. It sounds more religious. No, Paul is speaking about our hope as blessed for a much deeper reason. This is a blessed hope because all of God's favour, all of God's blessing and goodness lies on God's Son, Jesus Christ. God is Trinity, the Bible says. That means that God has existed for all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And for all eternity, the Father has loved his Son, delighted in his Son, been thrilled by his Son. And so as we look forward to the future, and we look forward to Jesus returning, we are looking forward to the one on whom all the Father's blessing lies. And the one who has won all of God's blessings for us. That is why Paul can speak here of our blessed hope, because Jesus is the delight of the Father, and Jesus is the one who has left heaven at that first Christmas, entered into our darkness, and united us to himself. And as we've sung this evening, as our champion, he went not just through life for us, but to death and defeated death. Suffering our alienation from God and from each other, paying the price for our hostility on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus now leads us into all of God's blessings. All that God has to give, he has given his Son. All that God has to give, he has given to those who have his Son. Peace, forgiveness, a right standing before God, cleansing, adoption, reconciliation, a place amongst God's people, life beyond the grave, a world without suffering, a wonderful future. Ephesians 2:7 puts it like this: God has saved us so that in the coming ages, brackets, when the Lord returns, God might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. For a time frame we cannot measure, God has a store of grace we cannot measure, and God plans to do one thing in that immeasurable time frame: give all that he has and all that he is to us. That is our blessed hope. So right now, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you and I, we're like little children, and we have received an inheritance beyond our wildest dreams. I don't know what's in your Sparkasse account this evening. Spiritually, you and I are stinking rich. Immeasurable grace is ours, blessings beyond compare. And one day when the Lord returns, we will come of age, and all that is ours in name will be put in our hands. That is why Paul speaks there in verse 13 of our blessed hope. There's no other hope like this, is there? There's no hope that kind of comes in a close second. A silver medal, you tried hard, it's almost as good. No, every other hope is failed and flawed. No other hope will deliver what it promises. You and I know there's plenty of hopes in the world that can talk a good game. They will offer much, much to offer us and promise us. But they can't deliver. And because they are empty hopes, they empty all who rely on them, like a vacuum sucking us dry. But no, on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, the day of our blessed hope, he will bring heaven to earth and bring all who have trusted him to that heaven on earth. That is why it's a blessed hope. All other hopes on that day will be seen to be empty, cursed, not able to save. Every other hope will leave those trusting in it outside in darkness, lost under God's judgment. So as you look to the future tonight, what are you counting on to make you okay, to make things okay for your family, for your friends, for this world? What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping in for ultimate peace and happiness? Where do you go when you get scared? Here is the one hope that won't fail, our blessed hope. Jesus returns. And what an inclusive hope it is. Notice Paul doesn't say waiting for my hope, it's waiting for our hope. This is the shared hope of all who have Jesus, all who will submit to him. So whether this Christmas, as the carol has it, you're coming joyful, faithful, joyful and triumphant to Bethlehem, or whether you're coming tempted, despaired and failing to Bethlehem, or because of our blessed hope, we can all come and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. First point, our blessed hope. Well, let's look at what the object of that hope is. Point two, his glorious appearing. His glorious appearing. Back to verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is what all creation has been waiting for since creation was made. Stars and galaxies standing on their tiptoes, trying to peer into their future, holding their breath, peering over each other's shoulder to see this red carpet moment when the Son of God will once again advance to planet Earth. Verse 11 tells us about when Jesus first came. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's the first Christmas. Notice it's not Father Christmas come to reward the good. It's God our Saviour come with grace for the bad and the condemned and the broken. And at that first coming 2,000 years ago or so, Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. And he looked just like any other Middle Eastern Israelite of his day. There was no halo, Heiligenschein above his head, no special twinkle in his eye, no little badge that said, Saviour. His glory was veiled. But now in verse 13, as Paul looks ahead to Jesus' return, Jesus returns in glory. There is no stealth mode anymore. His beauty is on full cosmic volume. An Italian reformer, hero of mine, Francis Turretini, put it beautifully like this. When the Lord Jesus returns, by his brightness, the stars are darkened. So on that day when the Lord Christ returns, as we look to the sky to see him coming, his beauty will outshine the sun. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. And as Paul writes about this, you can just see his excitement almost running away from him in some type of energetic avalanche. Look at what he says. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives, godly lives in the present age, waiting for Jesus. Except no, he doesn't say that. It's waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is almost as if there aren't enough superlatives for Paul to speak of. The appearance of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And with these few words, Paul is painting a picture designed to quicken our pulse and to get us breathing more swiftly, have us on the edge of our seats and have our hearts ablaze with ache and longing. I want to see the glory of my great God and Saviour, don't you? And on that day, heaven will descend to a new creation. And all that we hate will be gone. Sin will be finished. Suffering banished. Evil exiled. All that we long for will happen. All wrongs righted and tears wiped away and broken hearts healed. God's believing people will be resurrected and restored and reunited. But that's not what grips Paul. Those are brilliant things, but that's not what grips Paul. Verse 13, it's Jesus. Paul is over the moon because Jesus is coming back. robed in glory, majesty, power, and authority, our great God, the Father's anointed King in Christ, and Jesus robed and clothed in love and tenderness and compassion and goodness, our Saviour. Friends, Jesus isn't Santa Claus. We are not waiting for him so that we can get our dirty little hands on his stuff. We're waiting for him so we can have him. Verse 13, our blessed hope, our great God and Saviour, who gave himself for us. When Jesus returns, it will be the King for his people, the Saviour for his redeemed, the friend of sinners, the bridegroom for his bride, God Almighty, come back for you and me. And you see, this is no drive-by publicity stunt. Jesus isn't looking to get re-elected, and so you think, oh, I better go down to planet Earth, hold my breath, shake a few hands, kiss some babies, and get out of there as quick as I can. This is verse 14. This is Jesus who gave himself for us. As Paul looks ahead to Jesus' return, he casts his mind back to what Jesus did when he first came. Jesus who gave himself for us. When the Son of God saw us dead in our sin, he had all of heaven's riches at his disposal. Armies of angels eager to do his word. And yet when he saw us dead in our sin, he gave himself. Not because we deserved it, not because we're worthy. We wanted him out of the picture so that we could live life on our terms, on our conditions. And yet he came to give himself for us, to buy us back, to redeem us. And when he leaves heaven that second time to come again, he comes not to give himself for us, but to give himself to us. Speaking of big days to look forward to, December the 18th is going to be a big day. Out of interest, who knows why December the 18th is going to be a big day? There's one Star Wars geek right there. Star Wars, The Rise of the Skywalker. I know you've got it marked in red in your diary. It's the final Star Wars film after 30 years. At least 8 prequels. They say it'll be the final film. They'll blatantly find another way to make money out of it. But it's coming. December the 18th is the big day. And yet, 2020, 2021, it'll be available to rent for about €1. And about 3 or 4 years after that, it will lie dusty and forgotten on your shelves next to all the other past blockbuster films. Another forgotten DVD. Friends, Jesus' appearance is not like that. We will not move past it. Nothing will eclipse it. No one will forget it. Turn back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in Titus, we'll come back. But page 191, 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul's speaking here from verse 6 to 8 of Jesus' return and the somber reality that when Jesus returns, he will punish those who have refused him. And you might think that this will ruin the moment for God's people as we see our great bridegroom return for the bride and yet punishing those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus. But Paul says that is not going to ruin the moment. That will not distract us from Jesus' love. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. In other words, when Jesus turns up, every jaw hits the floor, every eye open, no one is yawning. No one is bored. And we won't be distressed as we see him rule in judgment. Verse 10, we will marvel at him. I looked up the word marvel. It doesn't just mean a comic book franchise. Here are some Oxford English Dictionary synonyms for marvel. Be amazed. Astonished, surprised, stand in awe, stare, gape, goggle, not believe one's eyes, admire and applaud. We will marvel at the Lord Jesus when he returns. And our wonder and amazement and joy and delight will not be turned down as eternity goes on. It struck me this week that on the day of the Lord Jesus' return, for God's believing people and throughout into all eternity, there is one word, well, many words, I guess, but one word we will never need again. Disappointment. We just chuck that word away. We won't need it as we see him. G.K. Chesterton was a Victorian philosopher, and he once wrote that every man knocking at the door of a brothel, bordel, every man knocking at the door of a brothel is looking for God. In other words, you and I are desperate for happiness and satisfaction, and we will do anything and go anywhere if we think it'll make us happy. We're desperate for happiness. It's what we're looking for as we scroll night after night, scroll through the pictures on the phone, but no sight is enough. No experience lasts long enough to satisfy us. Maybe you know the U2 song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." On that day, you will have found it. You will have found him. You'll see Jesus face to face. Isaiah 33, verse 17, "Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty." Friends, that is what our eyes were made for. And the wonderful and glorious thing is that as eternity progresses, Jesus being fully God in himself, his beauty is infinite, which means every time you think you have reached the end of Jesus' beauty, yet it stretches on further and further beyond you, without end. And so to see him is to be truly and fully and eternally satisfied. Our blessed hope, Jesus' glorious appearance. Third and last point, this is our power for purity. This is our power for purity. If you've ever wanted to change yourself completely from head to toe, good news, here is the WikiHow guide to complete change, yours for free. Step number one, evaluate your life. Number two, identify habits that hold you back. Three, identify the triggers, Auslöser, for habits you want to change. This guide to change works so amazingly 100% of the time that on the WikiHow webpage it was followed by a second guide to change. Here's guide to change number two. Also works 100% of the time. Invest in yourself, step one. Invest in yourself to help you recognize your value. Step two, change your environment. Step three, motivate yourself with positive self-talk. Step four, try something new to push you out of your comfort zone. To be honest, I don't think those steps would help me do anything in life, but maybe I'm just too cynical. Did you notice, though, the one thing those guides to change didn't address? Our desires. WikiHow and all the wisdom of the world cannot change what we want. But Jesus can. Verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." So when Jesus comes to us, arms full of salvation, finding us empty and alone and in the darkness, he doesn't just walk on past. He rescues us, makes us part of his family, and he trains us, verse 12. That means he teaches us what is right and wrong, what pleases God and what doesn't, what is good for us and what isn't. But more than just reprogramming our heads, Jesus teaches our hearts. He trains us to love what is right and to hate what is wrong. This is full change, head, heart, and hands. Jesus can change what you love. And so in verse 12, back in Titus 2, in verse 12, Jesus changes us. He changes our yeses and our noes. The noes, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. So if you become a Christian, you begin to say no to things you used to say yes to. And it's not just the noes, Jesus changes the yeses to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. We begin to say yes to things that before and were boring and completely unattractive. You see, Jesus changes your yeses and your noes. He changes your heart, our hearts, so that now we live lives that are not bent out of shape and twisted in selfishness, but they are upright. Not lives that just image destruction and chaos, but now image God, godly lives. How does this gracious training work? How does Jesus change us? Verse 13 gives us the answer: waiting for our blessed hope. In other words, God's grace energizes you and me for real change in this present age, by focusing our hearts and minds on the age to come and the Saviour who's returning. There used to be T-shirts, "Jesus is coming, look busy." That's not what Paul means. Let me just say that again in case you were unclear about that. That is not what Paul means. Waiting for Jesus is no anxious activism. It's not the end of year review, get busy, the boss is coming. Think more a bride preparing herself for her wedding. Washing, clothing herself in a beautiful dress, ready for her big day of great joy. That is what it means. So how do you and I find strength for the no's and the yeses of the Christian life? Keep your eyes fixed on the age to come, the joy ahead of you. That's why Paul speaks, verse 12, of this present age. It is a lie to think my best life is now. Oh, that's what Amazon's trying to sell us with Black Friday deals and all the rest of it. This life is all there is. Treat yourself. Buy yourself something nice. Let go of self-control. Now, Paul says there is this present age, and reminding us there is an age to come. I can deny myself in this life. I can say no to my selfish desires. I can suffer for Christ, because I know that the day is coming when the Lord returns, when I will never suffer again, never know emptiness again, never know sorrow again. I can live a life of godly self-giving, putting others before myself, serving even when it hurts, because I know that in the age to come, I will experience Jesus' love in a fullness that no human language on earth right now can describe. This is how Jesus changes us. He pours out his grace into our lives, draws our hearts and minds out, and says, "I'm coming back. Fix your hope here." Specifically, that's how he purifies us. You see there, he purifies a people for his own possession. So if you're struggling with purity at the moment, if you know that you're going too far with your boyfriend or girlfriend, if you're losing the fight against pornography, you need to think more about the Lord's return. That is where you'll find the strength to fight. That is where you'll find purity in. Sexual temptation basically feeds off the lie that says, this life is all there is, I'm all alone, God doesn't care for me. Sexual temptation shrivels and dies when you expose it to the nuclear brilliance of the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I mean, what cheap sexual thrill can ever compare to the glory and the kingdom and the love and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is what you were made for. To adapt something C.S. Lewis said about heaven and change it to speaking about the Lord's return, there are times when I believe that we don't desire Christ's return. It's easy to understand, isn't it? So often it's just not on our radar. And yet Lewis continues, more often I wonder if deep down in our hearts we have ever desired anything else. Deep down in our hearts we've never desired anything else than that the Lord would return. He is our power for purity. He is our blessed hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do confess that often our vision of you has been so small, and we have dishonoured you by thinking so little of you, longing so little for you, and running after the toys and treasures of this present age, instead of fixing our hearts there where true joy is to be found, on your return. Change us by your Spirit, we pray. Train us in this present age to live for the age to come, waiting for our blessed hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming. And we do pray, come soon, come quickly. Amen.